We are in a study of the great I Am statements in the book of John. John is trying to introduce to his audience, to his readers, the concept that Jesus is not just the Son of God, but he is the second person of the Godhead. He was there at creation. He was there in Exodus chapter 3 in verse 17, where God identifies himself by the name Yahweh or Jehovah, or more literally, the I Am that I Am. And in that statement, he's trying to introduce the fact that Jesus is the incarnate God in a physical body. And so thus far, we've talked about six of these lines, these statements of what he says that he is. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He is the door of the sheep. He is the good shepherd. And a few of those statements that he's been making thus far have been ones to rebuke, to try to talk to folks that don't recognize who he is, and he's trying to better identify himself to them. Other statements are statements of comfort. The idea that I am the door of the sheep was one of rebuke, and the statement I am the good shepherd is one of comfort. And so he is the way, the truth, and the life, and he is the resurrection and the life are statements of comfort as well. And so for our study today, we're looking into the book of John once again, and we're dropping into chapter 15, verse 1. And we find here a statement from Christ a little bit away from the context. If you notice from the previous chapter of chapter 14, in verse 30, for example, Jesus says, "I will no longer talk much with you," talking to his disciples, "for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise and let us go from here." So at the end of chapter 14, we have him transitioning his physical location, it would seem, from the Gospel account of John. And so when you drop into chapter 15, verse 1, he picks up the same line, essentially, talking to his disciples in a manner of comfort to give them some encouragement. But this last idea here, the seventh idea, is one that's a bit different than all the ones that came before it. It's not a statement of him saying, "I am the bread of life," meaning, "I am the new manna." It's not him saying, "I am the light of the world," in contrast to all those that choose to live in the darkness of sin. Nor is it one of comfort saying that he is the resurrection and the life, not in the future, but in the present. He is your source of life now. This is something that really seems almost like what we would call an invitation. We often talk about that word invitation at the end of a sermon. We don't really mean that we're sending out postcards inviting someone to an event or anything. We mean we're inviting you to take stock of where you are spiritually in light of God's word. And if there is a need for you to respond to the invitation, meaning you need to talk to the body of Christ here about something, or confess something, or ask for prayers for something, now would be an appropriate public time for you to respond by coming forward. If you don't know why I say, come forward now as we stand and sing, that's what I'm doing. So I'm kind of giving you a heads up on that. But the seventh one, at the very end, seems almost like an invitation. Not a rebuke, not comfort, but a lesson plan. Let's begin reading here in chapter 15, verse 1. I'm not going to read the whole context here because it does get a bit exhaustive. So I'm going to make the point and then move forward with the rest of our conversation this afternoon. Okay, he says, "I am," beginning in the most appropriate way, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Now, this is a very unusual statement in contrast to all the other ones that came before it. The other six I am statements we've talked about thus far have again been either a rebuke or they've been comfort. This seems like more of a direction. He's saying, I am the vine, I'm the one that has the roots, you might say, and you are the branches from the vine. And you, your job, your role, is to bear fruit. That's what you do. If you don't do that, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. And thus, you will be either pruned, you might say disciplined, to use that word a bit better, or you might be cut down and burned in the fire because there's no point for you to be around. Now, I have tried to rack my brain all week of what is the best illustration to explain this, and I think I've got the perfect one. I think. When I was a child, meaning about 12 years old, my mother told me to go get the weed whacker and to go take care of the yard. That was my job around the house. We had about an acre. It was broken up about three different sections, so a third, a third, and a third. So you have the front yard, the backyard, and the back backyard because we're not very inventive about names. And so I used the riding lawnmower to get the bulk of the grass cut, and then it was always my job to use the weed whacker. Now, the weed whacker, I don't know what it was. It had this bad vibration problem, and whenever I used it, my left hand holding the handle would always just burn like some kind of nerve damage was going on. I don't know what the deal was, but I used that weed whacker a lot. And I used it so often, I learned pretty quickly from the different seasons, which things were weeds and which things were not weeds, but actually very carefully planted bulbs from my mother that she planted on her hands and knees in the dirt along the fence line. Now, why she would want to plant bulbs along the fence line where I have to go and cut is beyond me, and I can tell you with all honesty, I'm confessing my sin here, I cut down way more bulbs than she thought I cut down. I mean, they would pop up, and I'd see that's definitely a daffodil, and just chop it right down because it was in my way. So, Mom, I'm sorry. But there was one story that she will never let me forget. Do you know what wisteria is? Some of you? Okay. Is it a vine? Does it look a lot like weeds when it's not in bloom? Not to any of you, but to 12-year-old me, it looked just like this crazy poison ivy weed that I had to chop down with that weed whacker. And the weed whacker actually broke on this wisteria vine. And so I thought, well, this is one tough weed. I better go and get the chainsaw. And so my mother apparently didn't know what I was doing or why I was taking so long, but she walked outside after I was done and saw that I had completely destroyed her carefully planted and cultivated wisteria vine that was growing up the fence. She was a little bit less than pleased. My mother is a saint. She doesn't get angry very often. What she does is she represses that anger. It's kind of like you have a tea kettle on a stove, and you have water in there, and it gets hotter, and it's fine, and hotter, and it's fine, and then finally you get to a point to where it's just screaming out the spout to give you all the attention. That's kind of how my mom acts. She's a sweetheart, but she a couple of times has just let it go. And I think me dropping a pitcher of iced tea after she had just mopped the floor was one time where she lost it, and I ran out of the house to avoid getting smacked. And then when I cut down her very carefully cultivated wisteria vine, was also one of those occasions. And so I thought I killed it, and she thought I killed it. And we all thought it was dead, and we mourned its passing, and we had a service. And no, I'm just kidding. She was just mad. And then, lo and behold, guess what happened next? Well, that vine was not dead. It was all the branches, if you will, of the wisteria that was cut off from the roots, from the actual vine. But the vine was still alive. And so that which we pulled out of the carefully cultivated fence that she worked so hard on, winding it in and out, we got rid of that and put it in the burn barrel, and we burned it up, which is just like the illustration here. But then that vine came back, and she was able to recultivate that wisteria vine. And so that illustration is my experience with this illustration that he's using here in this example. He's talking about basically a parable. He's saying, I'm the vine, I have the roots, and you are all branches from me. And your job attached to the vine is to produce fruit. If you're not attached to the vine, you don't have any life in you, you can't produce fruit. So you stay attached to the vine, but you actually do your work. And this illustration of planting a vine or making a vineyard is often used about the people of God. Let's turn over to Psalm 80 together. Psalm 80. It's probably the most well-known psalm talking about this concept, probably for good reason. Beginning in verse 1, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, talking about God. You who are enthroned upon the cherubim, the mercy seat, shine forth. Verse 2, before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Verse 7, restore to us, O Lord of hosts, let your face shine that we may be saved. And here's the illustration, verse 8, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations, and you planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea, and its shoots into the river. Why then have you broken down its walls, so all that who pass by along may pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it. All that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. And so you see this kind of repetition here of the psalmist praising God, but also petitioning that God remembers who they are. They are the vine that was uprooted from Egypt and planted in the great fertile promised land. And because they were there, they prospered by God's blessing and cultivation and preparation to allow them to blossom in such a way to produce fruit. But now, where they are, they're being laughed at by their enemies. They're being destroyed from outside. And so they're petitioning through song for God to come and to protect them once again. But the illustration here of taking that vine from Egypt and planting it in a very prepared place in the promised land is how Israel saw themselves. And so when Jesus says in this context that he is the true vine, he is linking himself to the original idea of what it was to be redeemed from not Egypt, but to be redeemed from sin. In other words, what Christ is saying is, I am the vine that gives you life. When you are connected to me, you have nourishment, you have protection, you have life within you. But your job is not just to exist, but to do something. And that doing something is usually called producing fruit, which is a very apt illustration for how Christ talks about what his followers are to do. Now, abiding in God, abiding in Christ, is one thing that we must do, apparently from the text. But we also must do something else, which is to bring glory unto God by producing certain works or fruits. If you look over in Matthew chapter 21, to illustrate this a little bit better, Matthew chapter 21, We're going to begin reading in verse 18, but I want you to look back at the previous page, and you'll see in verse 13, for example, so Matthew 21, 13, he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." And so this is the instance in which he is rebuking those that are in the temple because they're selling and buying merchandise, they're extorting the poor, they're not living up to what the temple was supposed to be. And so when Christ was there, he was a bit angry, and he drove all the people there. He flipped over a table or two, and so he's showing his righteous rebuke of their behavior. And then we jump forward in our context, Matthew 21, verse 18, and we read this. "In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry," which it kind of comforts me to know the fact that Christ suffered hunger. He was someone that was basically homeless, and he had physical needs that had to be met for food and for water and so on. Verse 19, "And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves." Now, other verses, other gospel accounts, talk about the season, and it would seem from the context that there was no reason for there to be a fig on the actual tree at this time. That's not the point of the entire context. The point is this, in verse 19, part B, "He said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once." In other versions, it withered over the night. But whatever the case, we see a very odd illustration here. He was hungry. He went to a fig tree, didn't find figs. He cursed it, and it withered. Seems to be kind of counterintuitive. He could have just spoke to it and say, "Produce a fig," and got a fig. So the point is not about the actual fig from the tree. The point is, he went to a tree that was supposed to bear fruit. It wasn't bearing fruit, and so he cursed it, and it would never bear fruit again. Verse 20, "When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once?" At this point in Matthew 21, they've seen some crazy things. Some miraculous abilities, people being healed left and right, demons being cast out. I'm not sure I'd be that impressed by a tree withering up, but I mean, I wasn't there, so what do I know? Verse 21, "Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." Then he goes into the temple, and he has a kind of confrontation with the people that are there about his own authority. So the illustration about this in 21 and 22 is about the idea of having faith and doing things through faith. But before that, the fig tree situation is very unusual. But it illustrates to us in a very clear way what he's talking about when it comes to him being the true vine. He goes to the vineyard, the vine dresser does, which is the Father, and he expects what to be on the vine? Fruit. If he goes to a branch and there's no fruit, he does one of two things. Either he cuts it off and burns it, or he prunes it that it may produce more fruit in the future. And that illustration is used very consistently in Scripture. Let's close our thoughts out this morning about the grapevine by looking over in the book of Matthew again, but this time in chapter 7. Chapter 7 is right in the middle, or kind of towards the end, if you will, of the great Sermon on the Mount. And so you have Christ kind of introducing his theology, his teaching, his doctrine, by giving them this long format sermon, really, of what's taking place in the mind of God. And if we look over into verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." And so he's saying there are people out there that have the deception around them of trying to mask who they truly are. And then verse 16, "You will recognize them by their fruits," or by what they produce, what comes from them. "Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes?" And the answer apparently is no. "Or do you get figs from thistles?" Again, the answer seems to be no. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, But the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, and thus you will recognize them by their fruits. And so we have a very practical lesson here from Christ about when you see someone who's teaching a certain thing, you don't really have to listen to what they're saying. You look at what they are. You look at what they bring about from their course of life, what they produce, what they're all about. And you identify what they're producing, and that tells you what kind of person they truly are. And here's where it gets tricky. It's because it's so easy sometimes to look at someone and say, well, that is the fruit they bear, therefore they're a bad tree, they're not attached to the true good vine, they're not a part of us. The problem is when we have to turn that lens around to ourselves. And here's the question I'm posing to myself and I'm posing to you. When Jesus says, I am the true vine, and the vine dresser is coming around looking at what kind of produce you make, look at your own life and ask yourself that question. It sounds really, really easy, as it often does. But when you look at your own life and you look around you and you see what you're producing, do those things that you produce, who you truly are, do they bring glory and honor to your Creator, to the vine dresser, or not? It's a very personal question. As a preacher, I don't know what my perspective is supposed to be, but my perspective is what it is, right? And so when I look at my life, the things that I bring forth are my sermons, the things that I try to impart when I teach someone else about the Word of God. I look at my family, how my wife is treated, how she feels, how my children are being reared, and what their behavior is like, who they see me as, how I interact with people from the community on a day-to-day basis, who do they see that I am. When I look at my relationship with my God, how does God view me based on how I'm viewing myself? Those are all things that I feel are things that I produce, my fruits. And when I view them objectively, not subjectively, I have to repent. I have to be humble. I have to say I can do better. I have to say I failed in this area and in this area and this area, but I think I'm doing pretty well in this area, in this area. So I humbly have to prune myself or allow God to prune me through His providence to make me a better version of what I am as time goes on. And that's the goal, to abide in the true vine, to still be connected to Christ, who is my life, but to be recognize my own frailty and weakness, and to allow God to prune me accordingly to produce better, higher quality fruit for His glorious namesake. Now, that's very personal, and it's very, very difficult most of the time to show someone else what they're producing. If you look over in the book of Galatians chapter 5, we have our final passage for this morning. In Galatians 5, we have a little bit of a preview of what we can do to help ourselves view our own fruit. Verse 16, Galatians 5, 16. Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against or contrary to the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are contrary to the flesh. These two things are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." And so you see a kind of polar opposite dichotomy here. You see, here's the Spirit, here's the flesh. These two things are not in sync. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then here's verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are evident: fornication, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." So along that same line. "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." You might say, the fruit that they're producing is only good to be cut down and thrown into the fire, as Jesus said in John 15. Verse 22, here's the contrast. But the fruit of the Spirit, so when you're led by the Spirit and you produce its fruit, it looks like this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Meaning you can have as much of that as you want. Now all those fruit of the Spirit, if you will, those resources that we see there, what does that look like to you? To me, every single one of those words is a definition for my Creator, for that vine dresser, for God the Father. Meaning, if I'm attached to God in the flesh, Emmanuel, Jesus the Christ, if that's the vine, my source of life and nourishment and protection, I'm going to produce fruit that looks like that vine. I'm going to produce fruit that looks like my Lord. If I'm producing any other kind of fruit than that which looks like my Lord, I'm attached to the wrong vine. That's the invitation. Jesus is saying, I am the true vine, and you are the branches. You're producing fruit. What does it look like? More aptly, who does it look like? Does it look like your Lord? Does it look like your God? If not, you might not be attached to the right vine. And so as we offer the invitation this morning, we look at ourselves, we look at our life, we look at the results of our work and our labors, and we ask ourselves, who do we look like? The answer should be the true vine. If anyone has a need to respond to the invitation, this is that thing I mentioned before. You can come forward in just a few moments as we sing this next song, and you can offer prayers. We can pray for you. We can encourage you. We can tell you who that true vine is in more detail if needs be. If we can assist you at all this morning, respond by coming forward now as we stand and as we sing.